And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let me hand over to Brian.
Thank you, Naomi. Can I add my welcome to Naomi? And we are going to need that passage on page 1098-1099 that Naomi just read for us. A friend of mine in the police was working as a relatively junior staff officer under a very senior chief constable, a commissioner for two police forces. The commissioner was to chair a high-profile crime conference in Lancashire. And the commissioner called my friend in one day and put him in charge of the logistics, putting the conference together. "There'll be delegates and experts from across the world," his commissioner told him. "The Duchess of Wales will be in attendance, so you'll have to deal with the palace and the Lord Lieutenant of Lancashire, as well as politicians and diplomats and senior civil servants. But remember, D.I. Jones," his commissioner told him, "you're not doing this as D.I. Jones. You're representing me. You're obeying my orders. So you have my authority to do anything necessary and relevant to this conference. So don't take any shtick from anyone. You're doing this in my name." And in that dramatic passage that Naomi just read for us, we see apostles Peter and John also acting and speaking in someone's name. Except that in this case, the name is of far greater, even cosmic importance, with consequences for us all. Peter and John have just healed a congenitally crippled man in Jerusalem. Not surprisingly, the surrounding crowd were absolutely amazed. And our passage begins in verse 1, that's chapter 4, verse 1 of Acts, with Peter and John speaking to the people, explaining to the stunned crowd that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. Jesus, who, they explain, has now risen from the dead. And this brings the authorities in, spitting blood. Verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, we're told. The priests are the authorized teachers in the temple. The captain of the temple is second only to the high priest in authority. and he's got powers of arrest. The Sadducees dominate the ruling elite, collaborate with the Romans, and adamantly reject any thought of resurrection. These people are powerful, at least in human terms, and they're very cross. Why? Because we read in verse 2, first of all, Peter and John were teaching the people in the temple, and secondly, they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, directly contrary to the Sadducees' teaching. So the authorities arrest them and shove them in the slammer until the morning when they can be tried. The following morning, Peter and John face trial before the Sanhedrin, which functions as a sort of Senate and Supreme Court. It's meant to be intimidating. Look how our author Luke spells it out for us. They're rulers and elders and scribes, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. This is the legal equivalent of shock and awe. The big guns are out. 70-odd of them. And they intend to blast Peter and John into obscurity. By what power or by what name did you do this? They inquire menacingly in verse 7. And the sense of this is emphatic, it's scornful. What the blazes do you think people like you, unqualified, unauthorized, are doing? And surely it's not lost on Peter and John that this is the same court, the same people, who a few weeks ago condemned Jesus and got him crucified. Now they're after Peter and John for speaking in Jesus' name. And of course, they should jolly well know by what power and what name the man was healed, because Peter and John have just been explaining it to the crowd. So perhaps they're probing Peter and John's teaching with a view to getting them for blasphemy. After all, that's how they got Jesus. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, politely and respectfully, hits the question for 6 in verse 8. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? No one could object to that, surely, healing a crippled man. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Broadcast this. Blast it from the housetops. This is all very public, as Phil showed us 2 weeks ago. This whole incident took place in the full glare of publicity. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So broadcast this, elders. Broadcast what? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This man was healed by the name of the man you crucified. Which brings us to our first key point. To believe in Jesus' name is to succeed in knowing God. Peter and John know what they're talking about here because they know and believe in Jesus' name. And so they know the God who sent him. They know the name and power by which this crippled man was healed. The authorities don't. So now we see the tables turned. The people trying the disciples find themselves on trial. And as if to ram it home, Peter continues, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And this is the core of Peter's several sermons in Acts, all centered on Jesus. You killed him, God raised him, we saw it. And it's fulfilling the prophecies of the authorities' own scriptures. That's the reference to Jesus as the cornerstone. It's straight out of the Jewish scriptures. In this whole very public episode, Peter and John constantly point to Jesus. as the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, of God's word. They're not proclaiming a new God or some new cult. They're proclaiming the very God these authorities say they worship and represent and obey. The difference is that Peter and John know God. The authorities don't. And to cap it all, Peter concludes in this key verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so he might have said of Jesus, "No salvation by believing in his name." As prophesied throughout the Old Testament, as evidenced for us by the last 2,000 years of history since Jesus, there is salvation in no one but him. This goes for everyone in our passage today, and all of us here, indeed all humanity. And if we take away nothing else from this whole narrative about the healing of the crippled man, let's take away verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to God, the only way sin can be dealt with, the only way we can have life. No one and nothing else in the universe makes that offer or has that power. Only Jesus. No salvation by believing in his name only. And the inquisitors are astonished. But what can they say? The crippled man, who's never walked in his life, had to be carried everywhere, is standing there in front of them in verse 14. So they have a committee meeting and they debate it. And in verse 18, we see that they call Peter and John back into the courtroom and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But this just adds fuel to the fire. It leaves the authorities in a bigger hole when Peter and John reply in verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Jesus, you killed him. God raised him, we saw it, and we're going to speak about it." And just in case their hearers don't get it, we'll see next month that Peter and John repeat this message in their next encounter with the authorities. Because Jesus will prevail. Peter and John will continue to speak in his name, and there's nothing the authorities can do to stop them. "Listen to you rather than to God," says Peter in verse 19. This is a bullseye. Listening to you is not the same as listening to God. It's the heart of the issue. Who better represents God? Who knows God here? The authorities who are supposed to, or Peter and John? Peter and John know God because they know Jesus. And they believe in his name. And they will prevail, because Jesus will prevail and will grow his church in the teeth of opposition. As we see today, as we see in Iran, for instance, brutally persecuted, Jesus' church in Iran continues to grow. Because Jesus doesn't just prevail in spite of opposition. He prevails through it. We saw in verse 4 how many of those who heard the word believed. And we see this again and again in the early church. In the next chapter, verse 14. Twice in chapter 6. Several times more in chapters 9 and 11 and 12. The more the name of Jesus is opposed, the more his church grows. And the Jewish authorities here obviously don't know the God they're supposed to represent. A notable sign has been performed. They can't deny it, but they won't acknowledge it. As a result, they fail miserably to punish Peter and John, or even to shut them up. Hence our second point, to oppose Jesus' name is to fail in knowing God. To oppose Jesus' name, the authorities oppose Jesus, and as a result, they can't see clearly. It's as if it blinds them. And not being able to see clearly, they're unable to deal with what's going on. So they fail. They find in verse 14, they had nothing to say in opposition. They fail in this passage today, falling flat on their faces, and they will fail utterly a generation later, when as a direct result of opposing Jesus, their government and their city are annihilated, their nation dispossessed and scattered to the four winds. Those who oppose Jesus will fail. And the thing is, Jesus just isn't their idea of God. He's not what they expected, or want, or welcome. So they oppose him because he doesn't fit their ideas or suit their preferences. And don't we all do that? If we're honest with ourselves, can we really say we have not misrepresented Jesus or ignored him and so mistreated him? The pinnacle of wickedness, isn't it? Mistreating God's only son. And the right thing, the sensible thing, the obvious thing to do is repent of this. And thanks to the extraordinary graciousness of God, receive his forgiveness. But the authorities are not prepared to repent. They opt to oppose Jesus, to try and suppress the truth, deny it, impose silence, shut these people up. Verse 17, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And of course, in opposing the name of Jesus, they finish up not knowing God at all. Verse 21, almost the end of the episode, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Of course, they can threaten and bluster. They can produce shock and awe, as it were, try and intimidate. Their instruction to the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus means that if the apostles do, the charge next time will be contempt of court. And the authorities can inflict pain. They're not finished yet. We shall see in the coming weeks how this is just the first of various persecutions. They will make the disciples suffer for the name of Jesus before they're through. But it won't help them. Because in the end, their opposition will lead to complete ignorance of God, of his love, his grace, and his plans. So, what does all this mean for us? Firstly, we have a choice. We have to take sides. We can side with those like Peter and John, who admit the truth of Jesus, repent and follow him. Or we can side with those who reject him, like the authorities in our passage, like much of the world today. And to try and avoid it, not to make the choice, is by default to choose the wrong side to oppose. So if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please make this choice wisely. It will have eternal consequences. Consider verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no hope for any of us except in Jesus. Don't lose the opportunity to make peace with Jesus while you can. If you are a Christian, be encouraged. God will prevail. We see examples of his power here. The healing of a crippled man, the bold proclamation of Peter and John, facing down that entire opposition their society throws at them, confounding Jesus' opponents. Our job as Christians is to honour and exalt Jesus in the world and make his name known. It's the best job in the world. And we have Jesus' authority and indeed his command to do it. We have Jesus' assurance and promises revealed over thousands of years through his word, giving us the message to proclaim and the confidence, the certain hope of eternal life. And we do this in Jesus' name. He empowers us as he empowers Peter and John in verse 8 through his Holy Spirit. We might not be called to honour Jesus in the way Peter and John do here. Each of us is called to exalt him and witness in our lives in different ways. But the constant and the key is that personal relationship with him, that knowledge of God, which no opponent can take from us. So whatever opposition we meet, we know that opposition will fail in the end, completely. Jesus' opponents might bluster and threaten us. They might try and frighten us with shock and awe, as it were. They might even inflict pain. They might make it clear that if we persist with our faith in his name, our career won't progress, or our job might disappear. They might try and fire us or counsel us. We might be ridiculed or avoided. We might find the conversation goes quiet as we approach. Opponents might even deny planning permission for us to build a church building. No matter. When we are true to the name of Jesus, when we speak of the excellencies of God's Son, we glorify God. And he's the only audience who really matters. What Peter and John are really doing in this passage is exalting Jesus and so glorifying God. And when we do meet opposition, we can know that Jesus is building his church, where there's belief in Jesus' name, as with Peter and John, there will be opposition. And in fact, if we face opposition, it just means that everything is right on track. It's no get out of jail free card. It might involve some pain. But following Jesus, as Peter and John will explain after today's episode, it will involve pain for them. But boy, is it worth it. So if you're a Christian, be encouraged. Don't worry about any shtick anyone throws at you. Jesus will prevail. His opponents will fail. Ask Jesus for the resources to honour his name before the world and have his joy and his reward. Amen.